We've just sung the words, Father, I want to speak the words that you are speaking to. Father, I want to love the ones that you will draw to you. And I'm sure that one of the things we would like God to do is to draw people to himself through our words, not just when we're actually talking about religion, well, that's important, but also just by our general character and demeanour. Now, if you want to look into the Bible at the theme of the use of the tongue, you'll probably go mainly to James and Proverbs, but you may also go to Paul's letter to Titus and elsewhere. How many of those we will look at this morning, I don't really know. One thing I'm not going to talk about is the need to tell the truth when you speak, because I think that ought to be so obvious as not to need me to say it today, although perhaps another sermon by someone else might well bring that in. A Christian should be truthful, but I'm not going to emphasize that this morning. And as I said, I was asked to preach on this theme somewhere, and I hadn't done so before. And one reason why I was a little bit uneasy about taking the theme of the use of the tongue is that I don't feel I've made an awful lot of progress in that realm myself. And I know preachers always say, in order perhaps to sound especially humble, and I say it to myself as well, actually, if I'm preaching on the use of the tongue, I really do need to say it to myself as well. I've got a long way to go, and quite possibly you have as well. James chapter 1, verse 19. Know this, my beloved brethren, let every man be quick to hear, slow to speak. There can be a pleasure in hearing one's own voice. That's what they say, isn't it? It's a bit of a saying, everybody loves the sound of his own voice. Well, one use of the tongue that we need to avoid is the simple pleasure of hearing the sweet tones of our own voice as we ramble on and on and on to other people, perhaps repeating the same themes over and over again. It says, let every man be quick to hear and slow to speak. So try and be a good listener. I like that phrase that somebody said once. They're thinking about someone, I think, who was in trouble, and they said, I'm going to give him a good listening to. We normally say, I'm going to give him a good talking to, don't we? Well, no, I'm going to give him a good listening to. Let every man be quick to hear, slow to speak. And then it goes on to say, slow to anger. Those are the very next words, slow to anger. It's very easy to be quick-tempered. It's very easy to come out quickly with some cutting remark that puts someone down. Or if someone annoys you, especially if they're doing it deliberately and you know they are, and they think they're quite big and powerful and you're just a little nobody, and they can come and demand, dominate, tell you what to do, you can very quickly say something angry that belittles or wounds, or at least is intended to build you up, to be at least as tall and big and strong and powerful as this person who is treating you badly considers himself or herself to be. But it says, let every man be slow to anger. And why is that? Well, verse 20 tells us, for the anger of man does not work the righteousness of God. You won't bring about the right things that God wants to happen in a tense and awkward situation by getting angry or getting sarcastic or shouting or being quick-tempered, it doesn't work like that. And one of the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. And if you are given to being quick-tempered, you need to ask God to let that particular fruit of the Spirit grow within you so that you become more controlled over your own spirit. Because the anger of man does not work the righteousness of God. And the next verse goes on to say this, therefore put away all filthiness. God forbid that from the lips of anyone sitting here or standing here this morning, God forbid that from our lips should come anything smutty and unclean and dirty. Put away all filthiness, it says in verse 21, and rank growth of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, the word of God, to shape us, to make us like Jesus, to make us like God wants us to be. Well, that's just three verses, and there's quite a lot there about how we use our tongue and, of course, how we don't. Because talk can lead to wrath, it can lead to controversy, it can lead to criticism of other people. Controversy is another thing. I've got a Facebook friend whom I have known at least since 1976, maybe even longer than that. But this friend puts on all kinds of, to me, provocative political statements on Facebook, even though this friend is a Christian. So I have clicked that button which says unfollow, because I know that when I read those posts, I'm going to be provoked into saying the opposite. It's not that there's anything wrong with discussing, it's the spirit in which it's done, controversy. And a lot of people like theological controversy. Well, that's fine if it's done in the gracious spirit. You can sit over a meal or a drink or a nibble or on a walk and discuss with your Christian friends things that you have different views about. Election, baptism, all kinds of things that Christians have different views about. But let it always be done in a spirit of meekness and grace and friendship. Because anger, human anger, doesn't work the righteousness of God. Now, when we go on to verse 26, we find this. If anyone thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this man's religion is vain. Isn't that a strong way of putting it? If you can't bridle your tongue, it says your religion is vain. Well, I think I'm religious. Other people think I'm religious. I wouldn't be standing here this morning if that wasn't true, would I? But I do know I need God's help and God's working in my life so that I can live more consistently according to this verse. And I'll tell you partly why. It's because it comes so quickly, doesn't it? Someone will say something and immediately you come out with an answer. Then you think, oh, I wish I hadn't said that. But you can't unsay it. You can't call it back. Somebody said it's like an arrow that's been shot. You can't call it back once the words are spoken. So we need to bridle our tongue. Now, moving on to chapter 3, this is a little bit more specific to only some people. Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren. He's not talking about school teachers, he's talking about teachers in the church. Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, for you know that we who teach shall be judged with greater strictness. And there are people who want to become teachers within the fellowship of the church, Maybe a preacher, maybe a minister, maybe taking Bible studies or house meetings or whatever it might be, telling other people what they ought to do, what they ought to think. That's not forbidden. But what it is saying is this: we who teach shall be judged with greater strictness. One must be aware of the responsibility. So we shouldn't want to be a teacher in the church without being aware of the responsibility, because there will be a judgment. For we all make many mistakes, it says in verse 2. For we all make many mistakes. I'll tell you one thing I do when I look through my old sermon notes. I've got sermon notes going back to the 1980s. And what I used to do, I used to write a new sermon every time I preached. Every time I preached. If I was preaching twice on a Sunday, I might write two new sermons in the week. And I kept on and on and on. And in the end, I thought, I'm often coming back to the same passage or the same theme. Why don't I keep the notes? So I started just keeping the notes. They usually get changed. So in a sense, I never preach the same sermon twice. But the basis, the theme, the passage. And it says, we all make many mistakes. And sometimes I think, I'll keep that sermon out of interest, but I don't agree with it anymore. So I don't preach it anymore. I always look through my sermon notes before I go out to preach. Don't get me wrong. I was sitting in the study this morning looking through my notes. But there have been one or two occasions when, for some reason, I got partway through a sermon, I got my notes, and I thought, I can't say that. I don't agree with it anymore. But for some reason, I hadn't noticed earlier on in the week when I was preparing and thinking. We all make many mistakes, and I'm glad that the Bible at least acknowledges that. And it says, if anyone makes no mistakes in what he says, he's a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body also. So it's hard to make no mistakes at all. And then it says something interesting in verse 3. If, and it's talking now, I think, more generally, not just about preaching, teaching, leading Bible studies and so on, even teaching the children in Sunday school, any kind of teaching, but now I think it's more general. If we put bits in the mouths of horses that they may obey us, we guide their whole bodies. Look at the ships also. Though they are so great and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder, wherever the will of the pilot directs. Now, bridles and rudders are small, but horses and winds are strong. And the man who controls the bridle or the rudder determines the direction, doesn't he, of the horse or the boat. And the man who controls the tongue is able to control the direction in which his speaking will go. Verse 5. So the tongue is a little member and boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by a small fire. You've been seeing that on your television screens, haven't you, with all these wildfires in different places that the very hot summer has been creating. How great a forest is set ablaze by a small fire. And careless, uncontrolled words can do a lot of damage in the church and in the family and where you work and amongst your friends. So careless, uncontrolled words are like that small fire which sets ablaze a great forest. The tongue is a little member and boasts of great things. And it tells us in verse 6, again, the tongue is a fire. The tongue is an unrighteous world among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the cycle of nature, and set on fire by hell. That's what it says. The devil, you see, will tempt you, he will push you, he will make you want to say something cruel and putting someone down and something unkind, something that will put you in the right and the other person in the wrong, win an argument. And the devil himself can tempt us to do that. So let's move on to verse 9. With the tongue it says, we bless the Lord and Father. We've been doing that in our hymns, in the Lord's Prayer. With it we bless the Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brethren, this ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening fresh water and brackish? Now, if you go up on the mountains, I think it might have been last summer, I forgot to take my water bottle with me, and it was a very hot day, and it's about a 9-mile walk. If you start at World's End and you walk round to opposite Dina Spran, round to Frozen Clock and back to the car at World's End. It's about 9 miles and it was a blazing hot day, and I discovered I'd forgotten my water bottle. I'd left it at home. Now, happily, I had a hat on which you could turn upside down, put into a spring or a stream and drink from it like a bowl. So I was all right, wasn't I? And that's what I did, and it gives you a lovely cool head afterwards as well. But just think, when I came to a mountain stream, I knew it would be sweet and cold and clean. But what if I didn't know whether it would be clean and fresh or whether it would be brackish today? Does a spring pour forth from the same opening fresh water and brackish? Can a fig tree, my brethren, yield olives? No more can salt water yield fresh. Now, I love olives. I eat lots of olives. And my wife likes figs. I'm not ever so keen on figs. And my wife can't stand olives. She never has them. Just think, if she accidentally ate from a fig tree and it turned out to be producing olives, she'd be most unhappy. And the tongue shouldn't be like that. It should be consistent. You see, the Christian's tongue should be consistent. And now, if you go to verse 13, there's something odd. You have to think about it before it makes any sense. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good life, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, don't boast and be false to the truth. This wisdom is not such as comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, devilish. Verse 17, but the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, without uncertainty or insincerity. Now that's odd. The reason from above is open to reason. Now, you must have met religious people who think that because they're servants of God, everything they do must be right, and the one thing they're not ever going to be wrong in is their religion. And they sometimes grab the control of a church, not necessarily by becoming the minister, but just by becoming a very powerful member that everybody else is afraid of or feels they have to obey. And they say, well, I'm a servant of God. The Bible says this, and the Lord has shown me that. And they can't think of themselves being wrong. But if you are a spiritual person and you have the wisdom from above, as it's called here, you will actually be open to reason. You will know that maybe you're wrong. And maybe you ought to listen to someone else. So godly wisdom actually makes you aware that you might be wrong and that you ought to listen also to others. And to think that is earthly. And verse 16, jealousy, selfish ambition, disorder. We don't insist on our own way. And there's one other thing I'm going to say, and that's in chapter 4 and verse 11. This is very important. Do not speak evil against one another, brethren. There is one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you that you judge your neighbour? It's very easy, isn't it, to blacken people's names behind their back, reduce their reputation. The idea that people have of their work or their character, their importance, their contribution in the church, and you do them down. And it says, do not speak evil against one another, brethren. There's ever such a lot more that one could say, but I'll just read from Colossians to round off what I've been saying. Chapter 3 and verse 8. But now put away anger, wrath, malice, slander, and foul talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old nature with its practices and have put on the new nature which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. And that is the encouraging final verse that I want to draw your attention to this morning. You might have listened to some of the stuff from James and thought, oh, I'm not much of a Christian. I've done that and I've done that and I've done that and I still do it. I'm really a bit of a failure as a Christian. Well, it says, if you are a real Christian, that you are being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. God hasn't finished with you yet. And if you pray and try hard and let the scriptures form your thoughts and your walk with God in prayer and devotion and in fellowship with the Lord's people, let that shape you. In another 5 years, you'll be better than you are today if you're still alive. You'll be better. And if you're not still alive, you'll be perfect in glory. So hallelujah for that. Amen. Well, there's some thoughts on the use of the tongue. May God help us to live like it.